Awesome. Good stuff. If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn with us to, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have your Bible, there may be one in the back of the seat in front of you. Hopefully the verses are going to come up on the screen in just a few minutes. But the letter that we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians, apostle and missionary Paul, named Paul, wrote this letter about AD 55 to this particular church that was going through some things. And as you can imagine, when he wrote that letter, they didn't have football, as we know it. They didn't have soccer. They didn't have tennis. They didn't have volleyball or cheerleading or even dance team the way we kind of do here. But what they did have is they had maybe cross country or you could call it track and field. In the city of Corinth, they had what they called the Isthmian Games that were named after that area of the country. And it was very similar to the ancient Roman Olympics. And so Paul had a great affinity for athletics. And as he wrote his letter, three or four or even maybe on five occasions, he alluded to the race and he alluded to running and he alluded to athletics because he understood there is a significant similarity to living our life into sports and athletics. And so let's look at our text, and then I want to share a couple thoughts with you this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll pick up in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Would you pray with me? Father, in these next few minutes as we talk together and just look at your word and how it applies to our life, I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us some things. God, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart. God, obviously in a group this size, not everyone is a follower of Jesus. And I understand that. And I'm grateful that they're with us if they're not followers. But God, I pray that they would see the value as Josh has shared, the ultimate value in knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the ultimate worth of living our life in a way that will bring honor to you. So teach us this morning and lead us and give us direction. And we'll give you the honor and glory for all that you do. And we pray now, Father, in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the writer, Paul, he had a pretty clear understanding of that there are just certain parallels between athletics and the Christian life. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to point out a couple of those similarities. And I want to challenge you, kind of like Josh did, to live your life well. And again, I understand that not all of you are yet followers of Christ. Some of you, maybe you're religious, but you don't yet know Jesus. Or maybe you're not religious. You're here because a friend invited you. Or they said, "Hey, I'll go to lunch with you." Or maybe you came for Red Raider Day. And you've not yet made up your mind about what you're going to do with Jesus. And my hope is that in a few minutes, you'll understand why you need to know Christ. But before we get to that, I want to talk to us who follow Jesus for a few minutes. And then I'm going to show you who are non-believers why I believe from the scripture you need to follow Christ. So let's talk about a couple things. First of all, if you notice in our text there, the first thing Paul said is that you should play to win the prize. You should play to win the prize. If you look at verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And so while to Paul, only one got the prize. One runner got a prize. Obviously, he had not signed up for the local 10K or the local 5K. If you sign up for the local 5K, you get a t-shirt when you sign up. And then when you finish, you get a medal that says finisher. And then you get a Krispy Kreme donut. And that's, I mean, that's automatic. Everybody, I mean, that's, now you should get, if you run a 5K or a 10K, you should get a donut. Don't misunderstand me. But in our culture, it's almost like everybody gets a trophy. Oh, you participated. You know, I mean, I've done a couple of those races. I mean, I didn't win, but I got the shirt, got the little medal. You know, but Paul said, no. We should run the Christian life in such a way that we are going to win the prize. It says there that we are to obtain it. Only one of them got the prize. Only one of them got the wreath, the perishable wreath at the end. And so here's what I want to say to you. And Coach, I was a little worried there. You talked about, you know, I don't care if we win or lose. I care about the relationships. And at the end, Coach said, hey, I just want to win 2-0, 55-54. Doesn't matter. Listen. Hey, can I just say this? Winning matters. It mattered to Paul. If it didn't matter, why do we keep score? I think it was Vince Lombardi who said, winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing, right? Now, that's probably an extreme. Some of you are saying, yeah, Pastor, I believe it doesn't really matter who wins or loses. It's how you play the game. Well, since Coach likes Clemson, I went to Texas A&M. We outplayed Clemson, but they won. They got the W. We got the loss. Winning matters. Winning matters. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Now, you might be thinking, well, if only one gets the prize, if only one wins, how does that relate to the Christian life? If only one can win. And that's where it gets kind of interesting because that's a great question. Thank you for thinking of that and bringing that up. But in football, you win or lose. In tennis, you win and lose. Win or lose. In soccer, you win or lose. In volleyball, you win or lose. But in the Christian life, the issue is not winning as much as it is pursuing the prize. Paul said only one gets the prize. In fact, if we looked at verse 25 or 26, he says, they run this race to get a perishable wreath, but we to get an imperishable. And so there's a prize out there. And the remarkable thing, and one theologian said it this way, but the remarkable thing is that as a believer in Christ, all of us can win the prize. Here's what he said. He said a great difference between those races and the Christian race is that every Christian who will pay the price of careful training can win. We do not compete against each other, but we compete against obstacles, the practical, the physical, and the spiritual that would hinder us. And so, in effect, in a sense, every Christian runs his own race. Therefore, every Christian can get the prize. Now, if you run the 5K, you get the little medal or the shirt or the donut. If you win the state championship, you get the trophy. If you win the national championship, you get the trophy in the ring. But what do you get in the Christian life if you win the prize? I mean, if you run your race and bring honor and glory to God and you get the prize, what is it that you get? Well, if you turn to the right in your Bible, just a couple books to Philippians, the Apostle Paul writing again says this, and it's, you know, he'd set aside everything. Listen to what he says in verse 14. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was looking for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that really doesn't tell us anything, right? What is the upward call of God, the prize in Christ Jesus? Well, if you go back over to Matthew, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching this story about being a good manager, a good steward of your life. And in that story, he just talks about how the master gives some money, gives a management, a stewardship to his followers, and he goes away and he comes back and they have to give an account. Notice what he says in Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Then in verse 23, his master said to the second guy, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. And so here's kind of the thing. As a follower of Jesus, the prize for you is when you get to the end of your life and you stand in the presence of the Majesty on High and you stand before Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who poured out his life blood so you could be forgiven and I could be forgiven. The prize of life is to stand in the presence of the Majesty on High and have him look at you. And have him look at you and look at you and have him look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if you play football, coach, Monday's film day, right? Monday afternoon's film day. On Monday, the players sit down with their position coach and they all sit down here. And they'll gather in a little place somewhere in the locker room or room. And they'll look at the film from the game. See, all we ever look at is the score. We won or we lost. But the position coaches, they're going to look at how these guys performed on their plays. And they're going to grade them out based on how good they played or how bad they played. Well, it was 49 to nothing or whatever it was. Yeah, but you missed three blocks. Right, guys? I mean, you're accountable. See, they're going to, tomorrow afternoon, they're accountable for how they played Friday night. As a follower of Jesus, listen, you know this, right? I hope you know this. One day, there's going to be a film session where, you, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to sit down with the head coach. And I don't know if it's going to be a film, but I'm going to sit down with the head coach. And you're going to sit down with the head coach. And he's going to evaluate your life. If you don't believe me, if you're in 1 Corinthians 9, just go to your right to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You need to see this. If you name the name of Jesus and you follow Jesus, you need to see what it says. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10, listen to what this says. This is incredible. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, we're all going to have a film session. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So there's going to be a film day. And God's going to look at your life. And God is going to look at my life. And he's going to evaluate what we say, what we've thought, and what we've done. And so we better play the game in order to win. Listen, understand, if you're following Jesus is not just a get out of hell free card. You can't just say, hey, I've given my life to Jesus. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to get to go to heaven. And then you can go live however you want. No, no. The coaches don't let the players make the team and then they go through all this stuff and then when the game starts, they can just go out there and do whatever they want. They can for one play. And then they're on the bench holding their helmet. In fact, they may take their helmet. So don't think that, oh, I love Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to go live however I want. No, no, no. One day, we're all going to stand in the presence of the Majesty on High. And we're going to give an account for what we thought, for what we said, and for what we've done. And so play the game to win. We play the game to win. But there's a second thought. Not only should we play the game to win, but notice there in our text, if you look down at verse 25, back in chapter 9, verse 25 and following, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we and imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. And so not only are we to play to win, but in order to play to win, you have to prepare to win. Josh said that. He said, listen, if you practice well, you're going to play well. But if you don't practice, if you don't prepare well, you're not going to play well. And if you and I, if we don't prepare to follow Jesus, then we are not going to follow well. And if you know there's going to be a film session with the head coach of heaven, shouldn't you prepare now to face that then? The other day I asked Coach Adolph, the ladies' tennis coach, I said, are y'all going to practice on Friday? She was like, well, yeah, we play Shelby next week. And to win the conference, we had to beat Shelby. Yeah, we're going to practice. Because the game's going. By the way, the lady tennis team are for the second year in a row, are the regular season conference champions. So I think we should give it up for the ladies tennis team. The conference tournament starts Tuesday. Do you think they get a day off tomorrow? No. East Rutherford's undefeated. Do you think the football team gets a day off this week? You think they're going to prepare? Absolutely. Why? Because there's a meeting ahead. There's a tournament ahead. There's a game ahead. Can I say to you, listen, if you're following Jesus, there's a meeting ahead of you. One day you're going to sit down with the King. Mike, why'd you preach that sermon like that? See, we need to prepare. Notice verse 26. The apostle says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Look, if you have the ESV version, which is what I'm teaching out of, after the word control, you will see a number there. In my Bible, it's number 2. What that means, there's a footnote. And the footnote says, when it says, keep it under control, the footnote says, I pummel my body and make it a slave. If we're going to be ready for that meeting ahead of us, we have to beat our body and make it our slave. If these guys are going to be ready to play Friday night, if we're going to be ready, if the ladies are going to be ready for the tennis conference tournament this week, if the soccer team is going to be ready, or whatever it is, if they're going to be ready, they have to beat their body and make it their slave. And they have to do what they should do, not what they want to do. But you know what we do in our culture? We believers, and I'm saying we, especially we, often rather than beat our body and make it our slave, we're slaved to our bodies. Our body says hit the snooze. So what do? We hit the snooze. Friday night I was at the game. I was by myself. My daughter went. But my other daughter and my wife were out shopping. So I get a text from my wife and says, should I pick us up a hot one from Krispy Kreme tonight or do we go by in the morning? And I said, so I texted her back and said, well, if you're going to get one tonight, get one of the blueberries. Just get a blueberry because they won't be hot. So she did. So yesterday we had a blueberry. Well, we were driving out to Morganton and we had to go that way. I said, well, why don't we just go by and see if the light's on? So we go by the Krispy Kreme and the light is on, which means they're hot. And so being a good steward of what God provided, we had a hot one. And that meant it's been a while since I had a hot one. And man, when those suckers are hot, you don't chew them. You just bite and they just melt, right? I mean, it's just, you're like, ah. Well, so we go to Morganton to my in-laws and we help out with my mother and father-in-law with some things around the house and we have lunch. And then in the afternoon, my wife and my daughter Carly Ann and my mother-in-law went to this apple picking farm place. Well, at the apple picking farm, they were cooking donuts. Apple flavored. And my mother-in-law brought a 6-pack of donuts. She said, Mike, I brought you a donut. Now, in my body said, eat the donut. My discipline says, don't eat the donut. But so am I going to pummel my body and make it my slave? Or am I going to be a good son-in-law and eat the donut, you know? I mean, it was my mother-in-law. What could I do? But isn't that what we do? We justify lack of discipline. Or we could say it this way. We justify our sin. Because I ate enough donuts yesterday. It was gluttony. It was a sin. Okay? Call it what it is. Okay? But that's the tendency. And the tendency in the Christian life is rather than do what we should, we do what we want to. And so we know we should read the Word of God and we ought to have a quiet time. We ought to spend some time cultivating that relationship. Coach Hodge talked about it. It's a relationship with Jesus. And we say we don't have time, but we have time to text and we can surf and we can watch that game that we really want to watch. It's not that we don't have time, it's we don't have discipline. Or maybe I should live a distinct and holy spiritual life, but I want to fit in at school with my buddies. I want to go to that party with my friends, or I want to go hang out with the neighborhood gathering. And so rather than living a holy, distinct life, rather than discipline my body and make it my slave, I give in to my body. Or you know you should talk with your friend. I mean, some of you got friends that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know you should talk to them because you know everybody spends eternity somewhere. You know that. And you know if your friend were to die today, the guy you work with, the guy you play with, the person who lives across the street from you, you know if they were to die today, they'd spend eternity in hell. And you know you're to talk with them. But out of fear, or out of whether they're not really religious, or I don't know what I would say. And so we justify not discipline ourselves and keeping our spiritual body under control. And we could talk about how we know we should encourage people and say nice things about people. You know you should do that as a believer, but it's so easy to get caught into the gossip. The guys are, the gang's over here in the corner and they're having a big time. They're laughing at somebody's expense or they're telling a joke. And you know you shouldn't go over there, but man, that's where your friends are. So we go. And yet if we're going to be ready, we've got to prepare ourselves. And if we're going to prepare ourselves, we have to discipline our body. We have to pummel our body and make it a slave. Rather than do what we want to do, we need to do what we should do. And so God's given us directions. And our parents give us directions and our coaches give directions. But you know, here's Coach and I talked about this the other afternoon. You know, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to coaching, when it comes to teaching, we can control the input, but we can't control the output. You prepare the guy for the game, but he's got to make the plays. You teach your kids right from wrong, but they got to make the decision. God's given us the principles of His Word, but we got to read them and obey them. So we got to prepare. We got to prepare for that meeting that's ahead of us. And so, Christian, when it comes to your spiritual life, to your integrity, to your reputation, are you preparing to win the prize? Are you preparing to win the prize? Can I just ask you, if, as a believer, if you sat down with Jesus today and He evaluated your life, would He say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Would He say to me, Mike, well done? Or are there some things that we know we could point out in our own life that we need to deal with? So deal with what you need to. We need to discipline our body and make it our slave. And then there's one. So we need to play to win. We need to prepare to win. But there's one other thought. If you look in verse 27, and we're going to move really quickly through this. Paul said, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul had this fear. His fear was that he wouldn't do what he should and that he might somehow be disqualified. Now, let me just clarify this. He wasn't afraid that he would lose his salvation. In the Isthmian Games and in the Roman Olympic Games, you had to be a citizen to participate. And if you participate in the games as a citizen, you could be disqualified from the games and you would lose your reward, but you would not lose your citizenship. If you're a follower of Christ, you can be disqualified by your life and lose your reward, but you would not lose your citizenship. So that's not what Paul was talking about. But what Paul was talking about is I have this passion to please the Lord. On Tuesday, I went over, watched a little bit of practice, and I was trying to ask Coach when we could sit down and talk. And he said, well, I don't really have any time. So we're here. I'm here. You're here. Let's talk here. And so if you know me, I can be a little chatty. And Coach doesn't mind talking about football. And so we started talking. And Coach Hale was sitting there with us. But me and Coach were talking. And finally we talked about watching film and diagramming plays and all this stuff. And finally, Coach looks over at Coach Hale and says, well, what do you think? And this was profound, but Coach Hale said, and I can't quote it exactly, but he said, I think if you're going to be happy playing football, you got to love the game. You got to love to play. And you have to love to practice. You have to love to be with the team. And then he said something to the effect, and I believe that's how it is in the Christian life. If you're going to play ball, you got to love the game. If you're going to be happy and successful and fulfilled playing ball, you got to love the game. If you're going to be happy, successful, joyful, and fulfilled walking with Jesus, you have to love the Savior. You have to love him. Not be afraid of him, not fear him, not want to go to hell, but you got to love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? To love him, you have to know him. Not know about him, but you have to know him personally. Not in an intellectual sense, but in an intimate, personal way. To love him, you have to know. To know him, you have to surrender your life to him. You have to do that. Now, as a follower of Christ, that's what it takes. Now, I told you, I know some of you are not yet believers. And I said, I'm going to tell you why. Why should you? And you may be thinking, if you're not a follower of Christ, you may be thinking, well, why should I love Jesus? Why should I know him? Why should I surrender control of my life to Jesus? After all, Pastor, I only get one life. Why should I give that life to Jesus? It's a great question. Why should you? Well, here's what I know about you, because here's what I know about me. I don't always say the right things. I don't always think the right things. I'm fixing to fall over too, by the way. I don't always do the right things. And neither do you. You think, sometimes we think the wrong things. Sometimes we say the wrong things. Sometimes we do the wrong things. Sometimes we do stupid things. Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand, but are you with me? We do stupid stuff. Sometimes we have wicked, sinful thoughts. You have them. I have them. We go, you surf somewhere on the web you shouldn't be. You show up at a party you shouldn't be. You do some things you shouldn't do. You know that. And I know that. And so here's the thing. The Bible says that we've all sinned, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here's the problem with sin. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go all the way to the Old Testament, but you don't necessarily need to go there. But I want you to see this verse, Isaiah 59 Listen to verse 2. And I got a little, I'm going to give you some help here. But verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So here's the thing. Can we all agree? We've thought some wrong things. We've said some wrong things. We've done some wrong things. Can we all agree? Hey, we're all mistakers, right? Well, the Bible says, because of that, we're separated from God. That's what that verse says. So just imagine, well, let's just pretend this finger is Mike, and here's God, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And here's my, I love the word transgressions and sins. And so my sin has separated me from God. And your sin has separated you from God. Now, you can try to be a good boy, and you can try to be a good girl, but your sin is separated from God, and he will not. He will not hear. But if you repent of your sins, that means if you're going this way, doing your thing, but if you repent, if you turn away and you start going God's way and put your trust in Jesus Christ, God will take away your sins. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. That your sins might be taken away. See, the reason you need to surrender your life to Jesus, the reason you need to know Jesus, the reason you need to love Jesus is because you got some stuff in your life. Like I got some stuff in my life. And when you surrender to Christ, he takes it away. And when he takes away your sin, he takes away your guilt, and he takes away your shame. And you're free. I want you to see one more verse. It's over in Psalm 103. Actually, it's four verses. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Now watch this. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now I want you to understand this is a huge principle. You got to get this. When you surrender your life to Jesus, he takes your transgressions and he takes your sins and the guilt and the shame and everything affiliated with them, and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. Now I brought my little handy dandy globe because I want you to understand something. Okay, here we are. If we're right, let's see. Man, I need geography. Okay. Here we are right here, North Carolina. If I go north, I hit the North Pole, right? And then when I hit the North Pole, then I start going south, right? And then after a while, I hit the South Pole. And then I start going north. But here's the beautiful thing. If you, and let me put this back in here so it'll work. But if you go east, if you go east, you never get to west. Because you're going east. And if you go west, you never get to east. Now, God didn't say he removes your sin as far as the north from the south. God said he will take your sin and he'll remove it as far as the east, which is forever, is from the west, which is forever. Now, imagine what it would be like to know that every bad thought, every bad word, every mess up is taken away as far as the east is from the west. Why do you need to give your life to Jesus? Because when you do, he takes all that stuff away. And when the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. Would you bow your heads with me? It's kind of heavy. It's kind of a heavy thought. But we need Jesus because we have sin. We need Jesus because one day we're going to stand in his presence. There's going to be a film room. And so can I just ask you as an individual, have you given your life to Jesus? Not are you a Baptist or another denomination. Not are you religious. But do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you? And if you've never done that, would you be willing today to open your heart to Christ and to turn, as we talked about, to turn from your sin and have your sins blotted out? And if you'd be willing to do that, I would just, if you want Christ, if you want to know Him and surrender to Him and to love Him, would you be willing to say this prayer to Him right at this moment? And you could say it in your heart, but would you be willing to say to Jesus, today, I surrender to you. I turn from my sins in my way, and I turn my life over to you. Come live in my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Friend, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so I just plead with you, would you be willing today to let God take your sins away? Father, in these moments, would you have your way in every heart? And would you have your way in every life? And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise. In Christ's name, amen.